Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the study in the Book of Revelation class, and today's Bible study is entitled, Half an Hour in Heaven. Half an Hour in Heaven. And we will deal with the first six verses only of Revelation chapter 8. And the Bible memory verse we will give at the end of the lesson, being that it is the very last verse given in the lesson. Now the Lamb of God comforts all His people at the close of chapter 7. And then, after that, we read, starting in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, quote, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." End quote. It is Christ, the head of the church, who opens the last seal, the seventh seal. Number seven is significant in that it indicates completeness, as well as showing that what comes is from God Himself. It is His decision as to what follows. After all, a scroll with the future written on it definitely teaches predestination. So this is very difficult for those in modern theology who grapple with such concepts. Modern theology basically teaches, among other things, that God is love. He is only kind and good. He loves everybody, can't help himself. He goes with the flow of possibilities. He doesn't know the future. And all of this just seems to basically ignore the fact that God really is God and that He is holy and just. We must remember that God keeps the books on people's lives as well as nations, as seen in Revelation chapter 20. God gives a space for all to repent and turn to Him, but those who refuse and reject God will suffer the consequences. And that is quite a bit about what this book is concerned with. Now, much is said about the Old Testament God who would wipe out nations and have various wars. But here in Revelation, we see that we are still dealing with the same God. The same God as in the Old Testament as is in the New. The one who authored, quote, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," end quote, is the same one who opens the seals of doom and destruction upon the earth. The significance of the last seal being opened brings everything to a halt, and even the angels in heaven are quiet. The seventh seal is the one that completes everything. Judgment upon the wicked is completed, and it brings the final curtain down on the end of this age. The return of Christ brings in a new age, the next one beyond the church age. That we will get into later in our Revelation study. But now there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, which means that all who saw what was revealed at the opening of the seventh seal of the scroll were speechless. There is not one word of protest as to the horrors of that which is to come, but rather, these things are revealed. They are revealed, the things that justly befall those who ignore God and trample underfoot the blood of the Lamb. These things to come are the answer to the prayers of the saints who have been tortured, abused, and killed for the testimony of the Lamb, as seen in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. All who are Christ's own trust Him for their revenge on a cruel and non-loving world. As the saying goes, quote, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay," end quote. We are never to seek revenge on our own, but rather trust God for justice to be done, for it to truly and surely come about. For those who abide by the phrase, "love the sinner and hate the sin," need to understand that God doesn't separate the sinner from the sin. If the man clings to his sin, God leaves it that way. A man who loves adultery is viewed as an adulterer. The one who hates to the point of murder is a murderer. So, that is how God views the person. The sin is how God looks at this person, and he will be judged as such. Now, in contrast to that, the one who comes to the one who comes to Christ in repentance and faith is viewed differently. They are viewed as in Christ, with whom there is no fault. The saved sinner is loved even as Christ is loved of the Father. There was silence in heaven in the space of half an hour. It could possibly mean that time actually exists even in heaven. But most probably this is the length of time that the Apostle John felt that passed, which would indeed seem like a considerable length of time. There are interpreters who think that this half hour points to a brief period of peace on the earth. Most seem to theorize that it was perhaps during the reign of Constantine the Great when the church was no longer being persecuted. But this may be reading into the text too much, though it does seem to fit nicely. The half hour, according to this view, is found on earth a short period of peace. A half hour in heaven may seem like a short period of time also, but if you consider the contrasting opposite place, a half an hour in hell would seem to be a very, very long period of time. The half hour in heaven may seem to be insufficient. Now, the half an hour shows either interruption or has the sense of being incomplete. By the context, the half an hour noted by John is a half an hour in heaven of silence, which would include the thunder, lightnings, and voices from the throne of God. So even there was silence. John expresses no emotion about this half hour of silence. He just goes on in verse 2 to what was revealed. Verse 2 says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." These are the same seven angels that we have seen before in previous chapters. These are angels that are associated with the church and who stand before God at all times. Each one of these are given trumpets. According to Josephus in his Antiquities, volume 3, section 12, paragraph 6, the trumpet was nearly a yard long and a little wider than a flute, with a slight expansion near the mouthpiece to catch the breath, and it terminated in a bell. Now, according to the Jewish Encyclopedia, in description of the trumpet, quote, "The trumpet, like the shofar, S-H-O-F-A-R, was not so much an instrument of music as one of noise, that is, of alarm and for signaling. Its primary use was to give signals to the people and their chiefs to assemble and to break camp. Where the manner of blowing is specified so as to indicate the different signals intended, also generally to announce an important event, and to aid in the joyous shouting of the people on festive occasions," such as found in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 14, Hosea 5, verse 8, Psalm 98, verse 6. And let's see, I think that's all. But its chief use, at least in later times, was religious, and it was therefore almost exclusively a priestly instrument. For that, see Numbers chapter 10, verse 8, Numbers 31, verse 6, 2 Chronicles 13, 12, and 14. It was sounded on new moons, at the daily offerings, and during the pauses in the singing of the Psalms, when the people fell down and worshipped. For that, see Numbers 10, verse 10, 2 Chronicles 29, verses 26 through 28. Altogether, from 21 to 48 trumpet blasts are said to have been sounded daily in the temple. The sound of the trumpet also accompanied the joyous ceremony of water drawing on the Feast of Tabernacles, and a blast of trumpets announced the beginning and close of the Sabbath. As the shofar was the instrument par excellence of New Year's Day, so was the trumpet that of solemn fast days. Now, from Nehemiah 12:41 and 1 Chronicles 15, verse 24, it has been inferred that there were seven trumpets in the temple orchestra. So there's the earthly copy of the heavenly seven trumpets. Now, the trumpets are therefore given to the angels as an attention-giving instrument that heralded each coming event. The trumpet blasts are given to not just get the attention of those in heaven, but rather to us, the readers. That is, to all Christian believers, readers, and hearers of His Word. It also can and should be said that the trumpet blasts are a call to war, as seen in Judges chapter 7, verse 22. We are to be aware of the importance of what is revealed, and be alert to the spiritual warfare going on around us. Before we get into the actual trumpet announcements, we need to understand a few details. First, there are similarities between the things that befall the world in the trumpets and the things that befell Egypt in the Old Testament at the time of the Passover and Exodus. Basically, we can say that the woes in both cases came in one of two groups. The woe either pertained to the earth or came from the heavens during Moses' time, and the same can be said of the trumpet announcements. Again, like the grouping of the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we see the woes grouped into four and three of a kind. This is the pattern we have noted in previous lessons and is therefore consistent with the writings of John in his book. Let's look at verses 3-5. Quote, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." End quote. As noted by the scholar Schaff, S-C-H-A-F-F, the second angel appears, who's called just simply another angel. As we are not informed, but when we compare chapter 10 of Revelation, chapter 10, verse 1, we shall probably conclude that, though not actually our Lord himself, he is a representative of him. He is distinctly pointed to as the mediator of the prayers of the saints, and to him all judgments is committed. Christ's place, too, as our high priest, is by the altar. So, this angel is either Christ himself or a representative of Christ, an angel who represents him. I would think that the job being as it is, it would be Christ himself. And he has a heavenly angelic appearance. Anyways, Christ's place is our high priest, and this is by the altar. Now, commentators have felt much difficulty in determining which of the two altars of the tabernacle is referred to here in the verse before us as the altar, and whether we are to distinguish between it then that afterwards spoken of in the same verse as the golden altar, which was before the throne. Upon the whole, the probability seems to be that they are the same, the difference of expression depending upon the fact that the fuller description is given when the special purpose of the altar is more particularly alluded to. At Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, where we have again the simple designation of the altar, it is hardly possible to think of any other than the golden altar or the altar of incense. Beside this altar, when the angel appears standing with the golden censer, much incense is given him that he should add it unto the prayers of all the saints, so that the prayers and the incense might ascend together. A memorial before God of the trials and sufferings of his people. These prayers are obviously those of the suffering church, and they are offered, and not that she may be prepared to meet the coming judgments, but that the church may hasten them. For that, see Luke chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. It is clear that both in this verse and throughout the passage, we are dealing not with any select company of believers or with martyrs in the ordinary sense of the term, but with the whole church of Christ conceived as being in a martyr state. End quote. One important question connected to all this is, what is the nature of the prayers being offered? Now, that is a rather interesting question. They have been sometimes been described by various commentators as prayers for the salvation of the world. Some commentators say it is prayers for mercy to such as will receive mercy. And others are prayers for the judgment on the impenitent and hardened. However, upon close examination of what is said here, there is no thought of mercy for the world. However, the prayers are only for judgment. They are prayers that God will vindicate His own cause, and they are answered by Him who, when His people cry to Him, will arise to judgment. Next, we see a transition verse, verse 6, where silence goes to the angels to prepare to sound their judgment trumpets. And here we must stop due to our time limitations. We will close with a quotation from Matthew Henry. Quote, "The Christian worship and religion, pure and heavenly in its origin and nature, when sent down to earth and conflicting with the passions and worldly projects of sinful men, when conflicting with the passions and worldly projects of sinful men produced remarkable tumults," would that be remarkable, "strife and trouble, here set forth in prophetic language, as our Lord Himself declared in Luke chapter 12, verse 49. And this is our Bible memory verse, short and simple, but it does go along with our lesson. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, words of Christ, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled?" End quote. Luke 12, 49. And with that, we'll close with a word of prayer. Let's bow. Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee with the words of Your revelation, knowing that You are sovereign Lord, and acknowledging that sovereignty and that right that You have to proclaim the end from the beginning. And we thank Thee for Your loving, tender care and kindness toward us, and for Your grace and mercy. Pray now that You will cause us, Lord, to be ever mindful of the troubles in this world and our spiritual warfare that we're in. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for loving us and for including us in Your church. Thank Thee for sending Your Son to die on the cross to make that possible. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit that convicted us of our sin, that we might be saved and that we might have faith in Thy Son. Pray also for the ones that we know, the ones we come across on a daily basis who are unsaved. You'll help us to be a good and true witness for Thee. Pray that You'll be with each member of our family, that You'll bless them. We ask for the salvation of the lost in our families. Pray also for those who are sick and weak. We ask for strength for them and comfort. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for Thy swift return. We ask that Your word will go out in power of the Holy Spirit throughout the earth, that You may be exalted above every name. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.